As I was coming to, though, the message of today, I was reminded of our own Declaration of Independence, written by Thomas Jefferson and adopted by the Second Continental Congress. It states the reasons the British colonies of North America sought independence in July of 1776. The Declaration opens with a preamble describing the document's necessity and explaining why the colonies have overthrown their ruler and chosen to take their place as a separate nation in the world. The preamble says all men are created equal and there were certain unalienable rights that governments should never violate. These rights include the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When a government fails to protect these rights, it's not only the right but also the duty of the people to overthrow that government. You know, the King of Great Britain, George III, is guilty of 27 specific abuses. The king interfered with the colonists' right to self-government and a fair judicial system. Acting with the Parliament, the king also instituted legislation that affected the colonies without their consent. This legislation levied taxes on the colonists. It required them to quarter British soldiers. It removed their right to trial by jury and prevented them from trading freely. Additionally, the king and Parliament are guilty of outright destruction of American life and property by their refusal to protect the colony borders, their confiscation of American ships at sea, their intent to hire foreign mercenaries to fight against the colonists. The new nation will be called the United States of America, and it will have no further connection with Great Britain. The day before Congress had debated and revised the wording of the Declaration, John Adams wrote this note to his wife, Abigail. The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. That's our 4th of July celebration. It's how we celebrate God's deliverance, some of us God's deliverance, some of us just celebrate it in America without any relation to God, but it's deliverance from oppression. And as we studied chapter 4 last week, this occurred to me, that's what the nation of Israel's doing when we're reading Deborah's song. And that's in specific what Deborah is doing when we read chapter 5. So when you read chapter 5, if you don't know the events of chapter 4, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to understand because it's a song. It's a poem. It's written to celebrate God's great deliverance. And it's a beautiful, beautiful a piece of poetry. And we're going to read that in just a minute. You know, to me, it's interesting as we go through the book of Judges, too. You know, when we were under British oppression in this nation, there was no guarantee that we wouldn't stay that way. And as we've gone through the book of Judges, you know, God had brought, when Israel did evil and forgot the Lord and started worshiping Baal, God brought enemies to oppress them. The first one was the king of Mesopotamia, and it was for 8 years. But you know what? When you're in the middle of that 8 years, you don't know how long that's going to last. Matter of fact, you don't know that you're going to be delivered, right? And that's when we saw that God raised up Othniel, and then there was peace for 40 years. And then the king of Moab and the Moabites, again, God raised them up because Israel did evil, and they were oppressed for 18 years. And if you were in the middle of that 18 years, you didn't know that it was going to be 18 years. It could have been for the rest of your life. But then God raised up Ehud, and he delivered Israel from Eglon, king of the Moabites, for 80 years. They had 80 years of peace then. Two generations before, once again, Israel did evil, and God raised up Jabin, king of Canaan. And that's where we were when we met Deborah. So Deborah is in chapter 4, and she's the fourth judge. Shamgar was mentioned in just one verse. He who killed the Philistines with the ox goad and delivered Israel. That's all we have about Shamgar. But Deborah, we have more. This is Deborah. No, this is my daughter, Deborah. She was named after the judge. And the reason for that is, you know, one of the commentators had this to say about Deborah. Deborah is without a doubt the most honorable human figure in the book of Judges and one of the most memorable characters in the entire Old Testament. As a prophet of God in a dark and dismal age, she represented a ray of light and hope. Yahweh is the true hero of this account, but the character and achievements of his agent should not be minimized. In an era of weak men, God raised a woman to serve as a lightning rod against his wrath. Now, that's a good description of Deborah. And as we looked at chapter 4, we saw how, again, Israel was in this cycle. Turn to chapter 4 real quick, because we're going to blow through it really fast, because if you weren't here last week, or if you hadn't read chapter 4 recently, you'd be lost in chapter 5. But I want you to see how the cycle was completed in chapter 4. Because we see that from chapter 3, verse 30, that God had given Israel peace for 80 years. But then look at chapter 4, verse 1. The first part of the cycle begins. It says, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So there you have Israel falling into sin and idolatry. And then it says in verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, and the commander of his army was Sisera. So Israel is oppressed. Now, when we say Israel is oppressed, what's happened here actually? God has brought oppression onto Israel. This isn't just, you know, a nation attacking Israel. It's God bringing oppression onto Israel because of the sin and idolatry that they'd become involved in. So God oppressed Israel. And then verse 3 says, the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now again, when you're in the middle of the 20 years, you don't know how long this is going to last. And their nation was being oppressed by the Canaanites, by King Jabin. And then God raises up a judge. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. Now she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And then she says two things are going to happen. First, she says, God says, I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army with his chariots and his many troops to the river, Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Then Barak said to him, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And I, you know, we mentioned that, well, that seems like kind of a timid response. You know, who is this strong man, Barak, who says, you know, I'm not going to go unless you go, Deborah? Well, what Deborah was saying to him, and what the Lord had commanded Deborah to tell him, was take these 10,000 men into a suicide mission. I mean, Barak does respond and does go. We know that because Deborah said, I'll go with you. But I, you know, to me, we also notice that Barak was in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11. So there is a lot of courage and faith required to follow through on what Deborah's telling him the Lord had commanded. Now, why did he want Deborah to go with him? Well, because he believed the Lord was with Deborah. I'm not sure he believed the Lord was with him. He was humble that way, but, you know, it is interesting Deborah's response. She says in verse 9, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor will not be yours on the journey that you're about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of the woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So two things Deborah said would happen. Number one, that the Lord would draw out Sisera and the commander of the Jabin's army with his chariots, and then the Lord would give him into the hand of Barak. But then she also said Barak wouldn't get the glory, but it would be by the hands of a woman that Sisera would be sold into. And then we see that transpire. In the last step of this cycle, Israel is delivered. God delivers Israel in Judges 4:10. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him, verse 12. Then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone to Mount Tabor. Verse 13, Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, all the people who were with him from Harosheth Haggim to the river Kishon. Now, Sisera thought he did that, but you know who really did that? Who drew Sisera's army and Sisera out? God did, just like Deborah had prophesied. Deborah said to Barak, arise, in verse 14, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men following him. That's this map. He was in Kadesh. He goes down to Mount Tabor, and that's where they massed their troops. And when Deborah said, arise, they left Mount Tabor, and they went into that plains area where Sisera met them near the river Kishon. Verse 15 says, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots, all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Haggim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not even one was left. That's complete annihilation. But Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her tent. She covered him with a rug. He said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and she covered him. He said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, is there anyone here, that you shall say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And when it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead in the tent peg in his temple. And at that point, the second prophecy of Deborah was fulfilled, right? Sisera was delivered into the hands of a woman. And then we saw that the end of chapter 5, verse 31 said, and the land was undisturbed for 40 years. So God had delivered Israel for 40 years, which would be one generation. Our theme today is the celebration of the victory of the Lord over the enemy and the heroism of the human participants. So, similar to our 4th of July celebration, is how we celebrate. This is Deborah's song of celebration after God had delivered the nation of Israel. It's this great song. In Deborah's song of celebration, the Lord's going to be praised in these four ways. He's going to be displayed. He's going to be praised for his display of power, for his dispatch of Deborah, for his destruction of the enemy, and for his deliverance of Israel. Let's go ahead and let's read chapter 5. Because I want you to get it all in one piece, because it is a song. It is a beautiful song. It is poetry. It's not a narrative. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked. The heavens also dripped. Even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. This Sinai at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. New gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless the Lord. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, sing. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek, came down, following you, Benjamin, with your people. From Machir, commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. It was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valleys they rushed at his heels. Among the division of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great searching of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan. And why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and remained by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. The kings came out and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse, Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the woman of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. And she struck Sisera, she smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera, through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariot tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding, are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, spoiled of dyed wool, a spoil of dyed wool embroidered, dyed wool of double embroidery on the neck of the spoiler. Thus, let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. Isn't that a beautiful song? Great celebration. A great celebration where it begins with God being praised for his display of power. You go back and you look at verses 1 and 2. Deborah and Barak praise the Lord for the people who volunteered to fight the battle. Remember, this is an enemy that was seen as absolutely unable to be defeated. They had 900 iron chariots where Israel had none. Verse 1 and 2, then Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang on this day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. See, it was the Lord who was responsible for the eager response of the leaders and the people to engage in this battle. This acknowledges the Lord as the source of great power. Next, Next, Deborah praises the Lord for his presence on the battlefield. Verse 3 says, "Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord, I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom." So you see, Deborah's praising the Lord for his presence. He went out. Her song of praise is seeing the Lord as the divine warrior who went out from Seir, marched from the fields of Edom to defeat the Canaanite army. And to defeat the Canaanite army was also to defeat the Canaanite god, Baal. Well, then there, Deborah also praises the Lord for his demonstration of his power on the battlefield. At the end of verse 4, it says, "The earth quaked. The heavens also dripped. Even the clouds dripped water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord, this Sinai at the presence of the Lord God of Israel." The earth quaked. The heavens and the clouds dripped. Mountains quaked in the presence of the Lord. It talks about in verse 5, this Sinai. Remember at Sinai what happened? This is from Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my own possession among the people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall serve me as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of the furnace, that the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Again, that same picture in verse 5 of this God who is displaying this great power that he brings against Israel's enemy. The purpose of this song is to praise Yahweh. Deborah praises the Lord for his divine power that's demonstrated on the battlefield. Well, next, we see this song praise the dispatch of Deborah. Look at verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted. Travelers went by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel. What's being described there is the people of the Lord were oppressed by the Canaanites. The highways were deserted because they were dangerous from Canaanite attacks. They were avoided by travelers. The peasantry ceased. They were afraid of being attacked in the open fields. They stayed home. There was a crisis in Israel. The Canaanites controlled the Jezreel Valley. They had cut the northern tribes off from the southern tribes. Then the Lord raised up Deborah to lead the people. To lead the people to trust in the Lord, to trust in him. God raised up Deborah to respond to this crisis. It says in 7, it says, "Until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel, new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates, not a shield or a spear was seen among the 40,000. That's describing the condition of Israel at that time. The people had forsaken the Lord. They'd chosen new gods. There was weakness. There was servitude. And of the 40,000 people, they were completely unarmed. There was a crisis, and God rose up Deborah, because like the Battle of Jericho, the only way the Canaanite enemy was going to be defeated was if the Lord made it possible, because it was impossible by human means. It was going to require divine intervention, much like the Battle of Jericho. And Deborah was raised up by the Lord. Verse 9 says, Deborah is proud of the people that the Lord, who volunteered to fight their oppressors. See verse 9. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel. This is much like verse 2, right? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people, bless the Lord. And the Lord who had the reason these people responded eagerly to volunteer to fight their oppressors. But then the people of the Lord proclaimed his righteous deeds. Look at verse 10. You know, verse 10 begins, it says, "You who ride on white donkeys, you sit on carpet, you who travel on the road." What she's describing there is much like in verse 3, only this time she's talking about the rich merchants. You know, those who rode on white donkeys and rich carpets. That was an ostentatious display of wealth. The white donkeys were very favored. You know, think Maserati, right? That's a white donkey in that day. They were very much a sign of wealth and a rich carpet. And so they're riding like that. And Deborah's saying, you know, you rich merchants at this point, sing this praise to Yahweh. It's almost derision there. It's almost scornful in the way that she sees these merchants. But she says, sing to Yahweh. And then in verse 11, it says, "At the sound of those who divide the flocks among the watering places, they shall recount the righteous deeds of the Lord, the righteous deeds of his peasantry in Israel." So that's what the people of the Lord do. They proclaim God's righteous deeds for Israel. So in this song of celebration, this song that Deborah's singing, the Lord's been praised for his display of power on the battlefield, and now we see the Lord being praised for his dispatch of Deborah to be his representative to Israel to lead the insurrection that was going to happen against King Jabin and the Canaanite oppression. And next, we see the Lord is praised for the destruction of the enemy. 11D, at the end of verse 11, it says, "Then the people of the Lord went down to the gates." So what that's talking about now is the people of the Lord leave the higher hill country where they live, and they go to the plains, the gated cities of the Canaanites. Verse 12 says, "Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, take away the captives, O son of Abinom." Awake, Deborah, that's God's call to action in the prophetic role. Arise, Barak, Deborah gives Barak the command to arise, to take away the Canaanite captives. You see how that's reversed? Instead of Israel being the captives of the Canaanites, Barak is called to take away the Canaanite captives as captives. It reverses the present situation in Israel. You know, you refer back then to chapter 4, verse 14, where Deborah had given Barak that command to arise, "For this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands, and behold, the Lord has gone out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men following him. I mean, that was the great act of faith for these people right there. For Deborah to deliver that message of the Lord and for Barak to obey it and take that 10,000 small puny force against the great army of the Canaanites of Sisera. Deborah rallies Yahweh. Deborah rallies and Yahweh emboldens the people of the Lord to come down as warriors. One of the commentators I read said this, "The motley remnant of Israel's survivors of the oppression dare to attack the vastly superior might of the Canaanites for Deborah," that is, for Yahweh, "since as his prophet, she represents him before the troops." Yeah. But now Deborah's going to kind of identify those tribes that did respond obediently, but there were some that didn't. So the Lord deployed the people of the Lord into the battle against their oppressors, and we're going to look at those people that went. I'll give you this map, and you can kind of follow the ones that resisted the call and those that didn't. So verse 14, Deborah identifies from Ephraim, those whose root in Amalek came down. So that was Deborah's tribe was Ephraim. They participated. Following you, Benjamin, with your people. So even the little tribe of Benjamin, they came down. From Machir, commanders came down. Machir is a poetic name for Manasseh. They participated. And then it says, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office, they participated. Verse 15, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels among the... They rushed at his heels. So there you see Issachar has this special place of honor because of their bravery. Deborah mentions them as being with highest praise. They followed Barak. They charged into the valley of Jezreel. But then in the last part of 15, it says, among the divisions of Reuben, there was great resolves of heart. But why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping of the sheep? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great searching of heart. So Reuben, you see, on the other side of the Jordan, that did become a problem. If you remember, early when we were looking at the conquest, those tribes participating came and led, right? Well, this time, Reuben doesn't respond. They don't leave the sheep fields. They don't come and join in the battle. Neither in verse 17 does it say Gilead, which is a substitute name for Gad. They also remained across the Jordan. In verse 17 talks about Dan in the ships. They stayed busy in the shipping industry. They didn't respond. Asher remained at the seashore. They preferred the beach and the harbor of the Mediterranean Sea to war with the Canaanites. They stayed home. And see, those tribes, that's a reflection of the disunity that was in Israel at this time. Israel was not unified. But verse 18 says, Zebulun and Naphtali, they despise their lives even to death. In other words, they came and they fought. And they fought without regard for their lives. Again, special honor recognized for bravery. They were willing to sacrifice their own lives. You know, Dwight mentions he always looks to see if all the tribes are mentioned. Were all the tribes mentioned? Now there's Judah and Simeon. They're not mentioned. They're pretty far from the action, but they're not mentioned. Verse 19, the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach near the waters of Megiddo. They took no plunder in silver. So that's a picture that the Canaanites came and fought, but they took no plunder. What was the expectation, do you think, of Sisera when he brought his army out against these puny force of this insurrection from Israel into this valley with his 900 chariots? What was he expecting? I'll tell you what he's expecting, an easy victory. He didn't expect much problem. He expected to take plunder. He expected that he would go home with the spoils of war. Boy, was he mistaken. Sisera must have thought this was going to be an easy victory, after which he would receive the defeated king's women and possessions. We see that from his mom in verse 30. She's saying, are they not finding and dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. To Sisera, spoil of dyed work. That's what the anticipation was. This wasn't going to be any big deal, right? We're going to go down there with our 900 chariots. We're going to wipe this force out. It's over. But what he hadn't anticipated was his enemy wasn't just that force. His enemy was the Lord. What did the Lord bring against him? Verse 20. Then the stars fought from heaven, from the courses they fought against Sisera. I don't think Sisera anticipated that. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon, O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat from the dashing of his valiant steeds. It's a picture of the destruction of an enemy. The Lord deployed the people of the Lord into the battle against oppressors. The Lord deployed the stars into battle against their oppressors. The Lord deployed the Kishon River into a battle against their oppressors. Morse says it this way, the massed armies, the kings of the Canaanite city-states, were met by the might of nature, operating at the behest of Israel's God. Stars fought from heaven against Sisera. There's an imagery that may include the stars as the source of rain. See, there was this torrent of Kishon that swept them away. It's similar to what happened to Pharaoh's troops. The Canaanites' army was washed away by this flooded river. What had become what was such a great advantage for these 900 chariots turned into a death trap when the heavens opened up and the rain just came down. It swept away Sisera's army. Those broken down chariots couldn't get out of the mud, and they were just swept away by this raging torrent of the Kishon River. Interesting in 23, look at verse 23. It says, "Curse Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the warriors." So we haven't seen the angel of the Lord yet in this narrative, but we do here. The angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord cursed Meroz because they did not come to the help of the Lord. Now we saw the angel of the Lord in Exodus 23:20 when Moses was talking about the conquest. Exodus 23:20 says, "Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and you do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I will completely destroy them, but you are not to worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces." So Meroz was a city, a nearby city of Israelites, who did not obey the call to battle. But instead, they made agreements in order to live with the Canaanites. And within those agreements, one of the things they did was they adopted the Canaanite gods, exactly in violation of what Moses had told the nation before they went into the promised land. The invocation of this curse against the town was a warning to Israel. For all the rest of the nation, that was a warning. So, in this song of praise, Deborah praises the Lord for his display of divine power. She praises the Lord for his dispatch of her to be his representative to Israel. Excuse me. She praised the Lord for his destruction of Israel's oppressors. So he had called out Israel's army, just as Deborah had prophesied. He had brought torrential rains. He had used the flooded river to annihilate the Canaanite oppressors, an act only an imminent and an omnipotent sovereign God could accomplish. It is interesting that in the city of Meroz, there were Israelites who had joined with the Canaanites. And now we're going to look at an account of a woman in Jael who was a non-Israelite who had joined the Israelites. So Deborah's song is going to leave the battlefield of the Jezreel Valley for the tent of a Canaanite woman. Look at verse 24. "Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Canaanite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent." So we're seeing God praise for the deliverance of Israel. And first, Deborah recognizes a blessing on Jael for killing of the general, Sisera, of the Canaanite army. You know, she calls Jael the most blessed of women in the tent because the Canaanite people, they were migratory people who traveled through Palestine. That's a high honor. But you know, it's of women in the tent. It's somewhat limited because the Israelite women lived in houses. But this was still a praise for Jael's bravery and for her resourcefulness. In verse 25, it said he asked for water and he gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. Jael built a real strong sense of security into Sisera. He felt like he was in a safe place. But he wasn't. Now let's wait on that for just a minute. he wasn't in a safe place. And then we see the death of an enemy when in verse 26, Jael uses a tent peg and a hammer to shatter Sisera's head and kill him. And in verse 27, when Barak entered Jael's tent, this was a vision that he would have seen. He would have seen the body of Sisera killed by a woman. So the glory wouldn't go to Barak. All the glory would go to God. Again, in fulfillment of what Deborah said would happen there. Look at verse 31. Or excuse me. Look at verse 28 before we get there. Because this is interesting. This is an interesting observation that we have in here. Out of the window, she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera, through the lattice. So now we have a picture of Sisera's mother, anxious because he's not returned. She has trusted in his military advantage to bring success. She thought it was going to be an easy trip for Sisera as well. But she says, why does his chariot delay in coming? Why do the hoofbeats of his chariot tarry? So she's with her personal attendants. They say, oh, are they not finding the spoil and dividing it? A maiden, two maidens for every warrior. You know, it's a brutal world they live in here. We look at Jael's brutal murder of Sisera, but do you see what the spoils would have been for Sisera if they would have won? It would have been the rape of two women for each soldier. It would have been the stolen rich garments. It was brutal for the loser. It was brutal for the loser of the battle. But the Lord won the battle. Deborah ends her song in recognition of that. We had Sisera's mother recognizing the futility of her faith in her son and in her son's gods and in her gods. But Deborah's going to recognize the hope of all people who love the Lord. In verse 31, she says, thus, Lord, let all of your enemies perish, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. So there's two petitions that Deborah makes in verse 31. Number one is the hope, excuse me. Number one is the hope that the enemy would perish, that the Lord would defeat his enemies, and that their enemies would perish. Sorry, I think I'm just about to make it though. So number one is that the Lord would defeat the enemies. But you know, it doesn't just say the Canaanite enemies. You know, there are the disobedient Israelites. There are the disobedient Israelites that the Lord defeats as well. But then the other part of the petition is, Lord, make us like the rising sun in its might. Give us this magnificent brightness. Bring all glory to yourself, God, through us. And the Lord, it says, gave his people rest from their oppressors for 40 years. The Lord answers the people's cry for help. He delivered them from their oppressors. And it says their deliverance lasted 40 years. 40 years is one generation. But again, we see how God used Deborah and how Deborah's celebrating the deliverance of the Lord through this great, beautiful song, one of the most amazing pieces of poetry in the Bible. So how do we respond to this? I mean, how do we apply this? And as I was thinking through this, I thought, you know, we're to praise the Lord. Over and over again, the psalmist tells us, praise the Lord. What do we praise the Lord for? Well, we're to praise God for his display of divine power. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in that last time. We're to praise God. We're to praise God for his divine power, his display of divine power. We're also to praise God for raising up our Savior. Titus 3:5, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Of course, John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We're to praise God for his divine display of power. We're to praise God for his raising up our Savior. We're to praise God for destroying our enemy. 2 Timothy 1:10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to praise God for destroying our enemy. Our enemy being the effects of sin and of death, eternal death. And then we're to praise God for our deliverance. Ephesians 2 Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, I can't help but put myself back in that time of Deborah. And if I would have been one of those in Barak's army, one of those 10,000 men, would I have had the faith to go down into that valley and fight against a foe that was absolutely impenetrable? Would I have been able to trust God like Deborah did, like Barak did, like that army did? Requires faith. But you know, our daily living requires faith, requires us to show and proclaim the God that we worship daily, that we have faith, that we exhibit faith in our daily lives. That's how God gets glory. And that's what we're to praise the Lord for. We're to praise the Lord each morning. I know all of our circumstances at times get to be very difficult, very tough. I know there's, in this room, there's those with health needs. There's those with challenges with their children. There's those with challenges in their homes, in their marriages. But yet, you know what? We can wake up each morning with joy in our hearts, with celebrating what the Lord has done. You know, this is a great verse. Praise the Lord in song. That's what Deborah's doing. That's what we're to do. Isaiah 12:5 says, praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Excellent things. He's displayed his divine power through the gospel, through the work he's done in us, through salvation that we have been given through the power of God. We're to praise him for this Savior, this risen Savior. We just celebrated his resurrection and the salvation that he brought us. God's raised up Jesus Christ, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for our sins. We are to praise God for destroying our enemy, the enemy that we could never destroy, the enemy that we had absolutely powerless to defend against, the effects of sin and eternal death. And yet God abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then our great deliverance. That's how we wake up and praise the Lord with song in our heart. May we do that every day going forward. And then may we be a light of hope with the power and the might of a rising sun in our own lives. Let's close in prayer. Lord, you are a glorious God. And when we open this book and read about you, it brings us to our knees. Lord, it brings us to worship. Lord, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, we love you because you are a great and powerful God who's made your power known. He's made your power known through the gospel. He's made your power known to us personally through the salvation that you've brought to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom you raised up as Savior. May we sing a song of praise to you, Lord. May that praise include you destroying our enemy, the effects of sin, the effects of eternal death. That, Lord, truly we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we praise you. We praise you for making us alive together with Christ, for raising us up with him, for seating us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, for our deliverance, Lord. And Lord, may our praise and our adoration and our worship of you work its way out in our obedience, in the way that we are your witnesses in our daily lives for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.